Hello again, how's everybody doing? Today we're going to continue on the teaching of Curse of the Firstborn. The first lesson was on Esau and Jacob. As I said before, I wanted to begin there because there was a lot of meat. I wanted to deal with specifically where the Bible says that there were two nations and two people on the inside of Rebekah, as a type of the flesh and the spirit. And I thought that was important as a foundational teaching. But we're going to go back to Cain and Abel. So we're going to talk about the life of Cain and Abel, and it will serve as another type of the nature and works of the flesh and the spirit. As aforementioned, the elder son in the Old Testament, or the firstborn, represents the flesh because we're born first physically, or our flesh was born first. And the younger son or youngest son represents the spirit, because the spirit, when you're born again or the new birth, he is a picture of the younger or youngest son as a type of the spirit. So the story of Cain and Abel is found in Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired of man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why have your countenance fallen? If you do well, you will be accepted. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So in keeping with the theme, we're dealing with Curse of the Firstborn, although we're going to be talking about both brothers. So Cain is the firstborn in this story. As I mentioned in the story of Esau and Jacob, I believe Cain and Abel were twins. And if we go back and read chapter 4, it says, let me see here. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. So we have an instance, or the instance, where Adam knew Eve, his wife. And I told you, knew is a King James word for being intimate with or laid with. So Adam laid with Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. But it never states he laid with her again, and she conceived and bore Abel. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And look how it states right after that. Then she bore again. See, it never says he laid with her again. Now, if you go to chapter 5, to bring this point home, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And so I believe that Cain and Abel were twins, but that's neither here or there. That was just something free for you guys. So let's jump right into it. Cain being the firstborn represents the flesh. Abel being the younger or secondborn is a picture or type of the spirit. So let's look at this. Let's first begin with the meaning of their names. Cain means possession, acquisition, centralization. His name means draws to itself, to its own center. Ultimately, Cain means selfishness. Okay? We'll get to Abel in a minute. So how does this fit in the narrative, in the story of Cain and Abel and servant as a type of the flesh? First thing we need to understand is that our flesh looks to seek its own possession. It's always 24 hours a day. It is attempting to acquire or have acquisition. Now, remember, we just read that when Eve gave birth to Cain, she said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And so acquisition is in the meaning of his name. His name means centralization, to draws to itself, to its own center. And so what is stating is Cain, the nature of the flesh is selfishness, is its own center. And something or someone is only concerned about its own center and only concerned about drawing things to itself, it is attempting to possess or have possessions to itself, to acquire things to itself. Everything about the nature of the flesh is centralization. Everything about the nature of the spirit is serving, is giving. See, it's selfless. The flesh is selfish. The spirit is selfless. And so we see it even in the name, in the meaning of the name of Cain. And so, and then it's played out in the story. And this is what I love about the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so when we look in the Old Testament, you will not be able to draw the proper truth and especially see Christ in the church in the Old Testament without using the law of symbolism and types and shadows. So now let's look at Cain's occupation. He was a tiller of the ground. This is very insightful and prophetic, because this lets us know that the flesh was made from the earth. When God made man on the sixth day, the Bible says that he went to the earth and he made man's flesh from the dust of the earth. So we need to recognize that the flesh, the old man, the old nature, the carnal man, he was made from the dirt. So it's his nature to get dirty. He was made from the earth. It's his nature to be earthly. And so Cain's occupation was a tiller of the ground. Now, if you look up tiller in the Hebrew, it literally means to serve or worship. And so Cain's occupation is indicative of his nature. He only wants to dig and till and work in dirty stuff, in earthly stuff, because he's made from the earth. The flesh is its source. The flesh is the flesh's source. Now, we know when we think of dirt, we think of things that's dirty or unclean. So let's look at some synonyms for unclean. Infected. This is what the flesh is in our life. Diseased. Unwashed. Foul. Contaminated. Toxic. Nasty. Unclean. Filthy. Polluted. Unrighteous. And this is what the flesh is in our life when we walk in the flesh. When we allow the flesh to live, when we allow the flesh to have his way, when we allow the Cain on the inside of us, called the flesh, that old man, the carnal man who has the carnal mind, when we allow him to roam and reign in our life, we will find ourselves in dirty situations, infected, unwashed, foul situations, contaminated by his nature. So we understand that Cain will only seek his own possession, his own acquisition. He does not play by the rules. The flesh wants what it wants, and he will take what he wants. The flesh is self-centered, self-absorbed, and self-righteous. Now just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is speaking about the nature of the flesh when it says natural man. It's talking about the firstborn of the flesh. And so we understand that because God made the flesh from the earth, it is earthly. It cannot understand and receive spiritual things. So it's self-centered. It seeks its own possession. It's centralized within itself. Again, the flesh is self-absorbed, self-centered, and self-righteous. He's from the dirt. He wants to get dirty. Also, he's from the material or physical realm. And so you must understand that his nature and his desires are all temporal. It's all about pleasing the flesh today, right now. He has no understanding or desire about tomorrow. So he will have you, like Esau, selling your birthright today for a bowl of pottage. Giving up your honor and your place in the kingdom just for something to eat today, because the flesh needs to eat and sleep in order to live. Now let's look at something else pertaining to the flesh. When God made man, he made him on the sixth day. Okay. And so we know that six is the number of unregenerate man. So let me put it in perspective. Man was made on the sixth day. So numbers in the Bible all have meaning. Some have more than one meaning. So six is the number of fallen man. One is the number of God. The word of God says, the Lord our God, he is one. We know that the Trinity is God. It's one God in three persons. So let's put this together. Seven is the number of completion. God completed his work on the seventh day and rested. Okay. So six is the number of man. One is the number of God. And seven is the number of completion. What that means is man in and of himself will never be complete without God. Because six can never be seven. It does not matter how intelligent, how brilliant, how skillful, how awesome six is by himself. It does not matter because six does not equal seven. And so that means that in and of yourself, by yourself, you cannot be complete. God designed it that way. As creator, he designed it that you need the creator. The created thing needs the creator in order to be complete. It's designed that way. And so it does not matter what we do, how many degrees we get, how much we acquire in life, how many things we possess, how many people like us, how much power or status we have. Six without one will never equal seven. So, fallen man, number six, needs the love and redemption and acceptance of God, number one, in order to be complete. Now, let's look at something else. Let's look at the number six a little bit more. A six-sided shape is called a hexagon. Hex is in hexagon. So when the flesh was made from the dust of the earth, so when you walk in that dirty man, the firstborn of the flesh, you're walking in the earthly man. You're walking in the natural man who was made on the sixth day, and he is hexed. A six-sided object is a hexagon. The flesh is hexed. Let's look at some synonyms for hex. Cursed, jinxed, possessed, enticed, beguiled, spellbound. So when we walk in the flesh, we are already hexed. We are already cursed. We are already jinxed. This is why the Bible says, if you walk in the spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh is our greatest enemy, because the real enemy is enemy. And so this is why he must die. This is why he cannot live. This is why God did not make any concessions. He did not make anything available as far as redemption and salvation for our flesh. He must be denied. He must be imprisoned, and he must ultimately die. As we talked about before, that's what the principle of circumcision is. It's the cutting away, the death of the flesh. Now, as we read the story of Cain and Abel, we find that this particular story is centered around worship. And I want to deal with that. So we must remember there's two nations on the inside of us if you're born again. There's the nation of the flesh and the nation of the spirit. There's the nation of the law of sin and death, and there's the nation of the law of life and the spirit. There's the nation of unrighteousness and the nation of righteousness, the nation of the law and the nation of grace. Both are inherent in the nature of the flesh and the nature of the born again spirit. As we read the story, Cain does not desire to worship God, as indicative of his name. He's selfish. See, he only wants to acquire and possess thing and draw things to itself. He is its own center. And so God has a standard because he's holy and he's sovereign. And so as subjects of God, we are here to meet and appease his standard. The flesh does not want to do anything because, first of all, he can't comprehend and understand spiritual things because he is of an earthly nature. And he does not want to do and submit to anything on a higher plane than selfishness. He does not want to do or serve anything on a higher plane than the earth realm. And so out the gate, he's rebelling because it's the nature of the flesh to rebel. It's the nature of the flesh to not submit to the will of God. That is his nature. He's the sinner, the antichrist, the son of perdition. He is the carnal mind. He is the sinner within you. He's every fiber of uncleanness. See, you don't have to go to the kingdom of Satan to find uncleanness. It's living on the inside of you because we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The Bible says, and Adam all died. When Adam fell, he lost the image of God and he received the image of the beast. He received the old fallen carnal nature. And it is the nature of Cain to rebel against the will of God. It is the nature of Cain to not want to worship anything outside of himself. Cain is a tiller of the earth. He loves being in the earth, in the dirt. Cain is the earth servant. Now, as we read the story, over and over and over again, Cain disobeyed God. You must understand that your flesh will never wake up and say, I'm ready to do the will of God. Every single day, every single hour, every single minute, every single moment of your life, he must be made to do God's will. This is what it means to die daily. This is what it means to take up your cross. Why does the Bible say take up your cross? Or Jesus said so? Because the cross was the place where the flesh died. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he died in the flesh. When you take up your cross, you're saying to your flesh, today you will not have free course in my life. Today you will not roam freely in my life. Today, you will not think on what you want to think on and do the things you want to do. I am putting you on this cross. This is your daily death. And that's what must happen to our Cain, our Esau on a daily basis. He must be made to understand that he is not in control. The spirit is in control, where the will and nature and wisdom of God, where the spirit of God, where the word of God and the kingdom of God dwells. Ultimately, the story reveals that Cain does not only want to worship and give God what he requires. It not only shows that Cain is rebellious and stiff-necked and self-centered, but it also shows in the end, Cain, who is a picture of the firstborn of the flesh, he's a picture of your flesh that lives inside of you. Ultimately, Cain, if left to his own devices, is a murderer. And we have to understand the nature of the flesh. I said in the last segment that if you don't kill him, he's going to kill you. And what I mean by that is he's going to kill your purpose, your destiny, the will of God in your life. Cain is a murderer. He is an abortionist. He is a murderer of all things that's good, of all things that's righteous, of all things that's godly. He is a murderer of dreams and visions and the mandate of God in your life. He is a murderer of the will and purpose of God in your life. Cain cannot live. Now let's look at Abel. The name Abel means breath or air. that immediately makes us think about, at least for me, when God made man, the Bible says, and he breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we understand that God's breath or wind is symbolic of his spirit. Okay. And so the nature of Abel is breath or air, because he is spirit. The Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay. And so the things that are spirit or spiritual is seen as breath or air. And so let's look at this a little closer. So when God breathed into man, he became a living soul. So breath and wind is a picture or symbolic of the spirit of God. Now, the Bible says that God told Adam, the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. So Adam, of course, did eat, and he died. The way that he died was first spiritually. God separated his spirit, his wind, and his breath from Adam. That's called the spiritual death. The second, because death comes in many forms. The first death was a spiritual death, because the spirit of God no longer lived in Adam. The second death was he received the carnal mind. And the Bible says the carnal mind is death. The third death was eventually he died physically. His body died. Okay. And so the day that he ate, he did truly die, but it came in three forms. And the Bible says something interesting right after man fell in Genesis chapter 3. It says that the voice of the Lord came walking in the cool of the day. Now, when you read that, especially in the King James Version, on the surface, it gives you the idea that the voice of the Lord came walking when the temperature of the day was cool. But actually, it had nothing to do with the temperature being cool. If you look up day in the Hebrew, it literally means the hottest part of the day. So the temperature was the opposite of what it looks like. It wasn't cool. It was the hottest part of the day. Okay. But cool, if you look up cool in the Hebrew, it literally means wind or breath. So the voice of the Lord came walking in the wind or breath of the day. Now, first thing we need to ask is, how can a voice walk? That was just another way of saying the word of God, because God's word is his voice and has given us revelation that God's word does not become a voice, or the word does not become alive or walk or active in your life until it's the cool or wind of the day. What am I trying to say? That if the spirit is not moving, God is not talking or moving or walking. So what this is really saying is the voice of God is revealed in the wind or breath of your day. So when the Holy Ghost is present, he is the only one that can make the word of God alive and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, because the sword of the spirit is the word of God. It's the spirit of God that makes the word of God alive, because he is the author. And the word will not become alive or active in your life without the moving of the spirit. So, but we're still dealing with the breath. So the cool of the day literally was the wind or breath of the day. So when Adam fell, we lost the breath of God. The same breath that was breathed into him and made him a living soul, when he fell, he was no longer a living soul. This is why the Bible says, and their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now, I don't have time to decipher that, but if their eyes were open, that was a new set of eyes that were open. When they fell, the carnal eyes, Cain, Esau, the natural man, That's when he became alive. His eyes was open. See, the natural man eyes was open. The carnal man eyes was open. The flesh eyes was open. He lost the spirit of God. He was no longer a living soul. Now he is a natural mortal man. And so in the garden, we lost the breath of God. We lost the wind of God. All of this is connected to Abel because his name means breath and air. And so Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. See, in order to redeem something means you first owned it. You lost it. Now you come to buy it back. So Jesus came to restore us and redeem us. Now watch this. After he paid the price at Calvary for man's sin, after he redeemed us, he got out of the grave on the third day. Before he went to heaven, he was on the earth for 40 days. So on the 40th day, he appeared to the apostles. I believe they were in the upper room. And the Bible says he breathed on them. And he told them, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, the celebration of Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. On the 40th day after Passover, Jesus ascended to heaven. He told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. So 10 days after he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost, they were now in Jerusalem. And the Bible says when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in other words, on that 50th day after Passover, it literally says, and the Spirit of God came in like a rushing mighty wind. Why does it say that? Because it was in the garden where the wind and breath of God was lost, where Adam lost it after Jesus paid the price for man. Now we were able to, the Spirit of God was able to be restored. The breath and wind of God, the air of God was able to be restored in the earth. And when he came in, out of all things it could have described, it said he came in like a rushing mighty wind. Because at that point, the wind and breath of God was now back in the earth and able to live in redeemed man. So, the Holy Ghost is the one who regenerates our spirit when we repent and give our hearts to Christ. God's breath recreates the spirit of our breath inside of us, our Abel of the spirit, because Abel means breath or air. Okay. So the younger brother, of course, represents the spirit, because the firstborn, we're born first physically, represents the flesh. The secondborn represents the spirit, because when we are born again, or the new birth, is a picture of the younger son in scripture. So Abel is a picture of the spirit of man, the born again spirit of man. And his name means breath or air, because your spirit is the breath of God. He's recreated by the breath of God, who is God's spirit. And so he is air or spirit, if you would. So Abel, of course, is a worshiper, because your spirit has the genes of God. Your spirit is made, recreated in the image and likeness of God. Your spirit has the mind of God. Your spirit is where the Spirit of God lives. See, your spirit always wants to worship 24/7. He does not have to be prodded. He does not have to be talked into or worshiping. He always wants to do the will of God. The born again spirit, or Abel on the inside of you, 24/7 is ready to pray. Any moment, any time, any place, the spirit, your born again spirit, is ready to praise, preach, testify. He's always ready and able to serve, to love, to forgive, be patient, to care, and be gentle. He's always ready to humble himself. He's full of God's joy. He's ready to learn and submit. He's always ready to heal, deliver, destroy yokes, and remove burdens. Now, let's look at the story. Abel was a keeper of the sheep, because it's the nature of God as a shepherd. And so your spirit has this shepherding, nurturing nature. Inherent in your born-again spirit is that part of you that cares and is compassionate. It's loving. It's merciful. Inherent in your born-again spirit where the nature and attributes of God live is the part of you that's always ready to serve, that's always attentive, that's always ready to give, that's always ready to meet the need of the hurting and the lost. It has a sacrificial nature, or it is a sacrificial nature. Okay, now we have to understand that your born again spirit, or the Abel inside of you, he understands blood. And so Abel had no problem not just giving what God wanted. And so the law of first fruits is singing in this story. First fruits means that everything in your life you first give to God. That means that when you get your money, you give to the Lord first. See, so you make him first. Then you take care of your carnal needs financially. So in every aspect of our life, when we understand the law of first fruits, we first give to God and then everything else comes secondly or second. And so Abel gives us insight into this law. The Bible says that he gave God the firstlings of his flock, and on top of that, the fat thereof. So he not only made God first, see, he not only put God first, but he also did over and above what was required, and he gave the fat thereof. Now, the fat of an animal, when it comes to the meat of that animal, the fat is the best part of the animal, because where the fat is, that's where the flavor is. And anyone that cooks meat, like steak and things of that nature, you understand what I'm saying, that the best cuts of meat have fat attached to it. And so it's going to be a little more expensive, because when fat is attached to the meat, it gives it more flavor. So Abel, as a picture of our spirit, not only operated in the law of first fruits or firstlings, but he also gave the fat thereof. He not only made God first, but he gave him his best. Unlike the flesh, the flesh only looks to put itself first, and he's never willing to give God his best because he's selfish. The spirit is selfless. So Abel gave God the fat thereof. Your spirit is always willing to put God first and always willing to give God the best. Your spirit is your giver. He desires to give, to sacrifice all the time, because this is his nature: to worship, to love, to repent, to praise, and establish the kingdom of God on earth. Now back to the blood. The spirit understands blood, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so as a picture of the born again spirit, Abel understood blood sacrifice. And this goes to the heart of the story. He understood that the innocent must die for the guilty. He understood that without the shedding of innocent blood, there is no remission of sins. And this goes to the heart of the story, because in the last segment on Esau and Jacob, God told Rebekah when she had those twins on the inside of them, he said that there are two nations and two manner of people on the inside of you. He said one will be stronger than the other. And to let you know which one it would be stronger, he said the elder brother will serve the younger brother. And we talked about how you're the younger brother of your spirit on the inside of you, the born again spirit, that is stronger than the firstborn of the flesh. The younger brother of the spirit is stronger than the firstborn of the flesh. And the elder brother or firstborn of the flesh is supposed to serve the younger brother of the spirit. Okay. Now this piggybacks onto the story of Cain and Abel, because somebody might ask, well, if the spirit is stronger than the flesh, and Abel is a picture of the spirit, and Cain is a picture of the flesh, how was Cain able to slay Abel? That's a good question. Okay. I don't believe Cain was able to slay Abel because he was stronger. I believe Cain was able to slay Abel because Abel let him. Or let me say it another way, because Abel sacrificed himself. Because the nature of the spirit is selfless. He saw the course his brother was going down. He saw the rebellion and a stiff-neckedness of his brother. He saw the sin and operation in his brother. And he understood that, let me put it another way, didn't Jesus say, there's no greater love than for a man to lay down his life for his own friend? I believe that when he met him in the field, and Cain showed that there was no humility and no repentance about him, I believe Abel stood there and allowed himself to be sacrificed because he understood blood sacrifice. He understood what it was for the innocent to die for the guilty. And I believe he gave up himself as a sacrifice. I believe this was a type of what he understood in the coming Redeemer, someone who was perfectly innocent that would give his life for the guilty. And Abel was a type of this. Of course, he wasn't the ultimate, and he could not be the ultimate type of it because he was already a fallen seed. And so fallen man cannot redeem fallen man. And so it would take someone who did not come from the bloodline of Adam. Jesus came directly from heaven. So his bloodline was from heaven, and he was able to redeem man. But Abel served as a type of this. So it's the Abel or born again spirit, the younger brother that lives on the inside of us, that is willing to sacrifice, that is willing to pay the price as the innocent one for the guilty. See, it's the born again spirit, the regenerated spirit on the inside of you that have the nature and genes of God, that have the mind of Christ and understands the will of God, understands the things of God, that will be willing to take the high road in situations. Because the Bible says that love seeks not its own. It does not need to be in love. The nature of God don't need to get the last word. The nature of God don't need to win every fight. The nature of God is selfless. See, it's the Abel on the inside of you. It will look Cain face to face and say, you know what? God be with you. I'm not here to fight about that. See, I don't have to win this argument. I don't have to get the last word. It's the selfless part of us. It's the part of us that has long suffering. It's the part of us that's patient and slow to wrath. It's the part of us where the natural man can understand that Cain could not understand how Abel was able to sacrifice himself. Cain could not understand, because that's the opposite of his nature, which was possessive, self-willed, central. Everything is centralized in the nature of the flesh to acquire for himself. Everything is to draw to itself when it comes to the nature of the flesh. So it does not understand spiritual things. So when we look at the life and the meaning of their names of the first two sons in scripture, in Cain and Abel, we have another vantage point and perspective and insight into the nature of the flesh and nature of the spirit, into the purpose and mind of the flesh and purpose and mind of the spirit. And as we go through these stories, they're going to give us different insights into it. And when you put them all together, it becomes a panoramic view by using Old Testament types and shadows and symbolism to give us a greater understanding today in the New Testament of the two nations and two manner of people that live inside of us, of the firstborn of the flesh and the secondborn of the spirit.